Well, the very fact that we are still doing this series after Easter, in one sense, is bad timing on my part, because my hope when I started this series, the expectation was that we'd work our way through this series and that we would reach the climax of this at Easter time, and that would certainly fit in with the chronology of what we read here in this passage, but that has not worked out for all kinds of reasons. And yet, I think it's really good for us to stick at looking at what is described as the farewell discourse. That's a very fancy way of saying that these are the final profound things that Jesus is saying to his disciples before his death and his return to be with his Father in heaven. And right at the climax of all of that, that is shared with them, is this prayer that he prays that we read here in John chapter 17. And it's a prayer that we're taking our time with because it is a prayer that is so helpful to us who are disciples in Christ. Helpful, I think, for a couple of pretty obvious reasons. The first is that it is, of course, an example to us of what prayer should be like. It's an example that will encourage us and inspire us and equip us in our prayer life, given that praying can be difficult, that people can struggle with prayer. How do I pray? What do I pray? What does prayer look like in our lives? And we're always struck when we look at Jesus in the Gospels at just how much prayer was part and parcel of his life. We know that all of the gospel writers tell us that Jesus prayed habitually. For example, back in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, there Luke notes how Jesus withdrew to lonely places. He sought out the solitary place in order to spend time in prayer with his Father. And in moments like this moment here in John 17, we are given an insight into the way in which Jesus prayed, and that in turn teaches us how to pray. But I think there's another thing that is so useful in considering this prayer of Jesus in John 17, and that is that it confirms for us a key truth in the Bible that you hear me emphasize often here in church. And that is that prayer is much more about relationship than request. This prayer that we read here in John chapter 17, it shatters our shopping list concept of prayer, where so often we imagine that prayer is nothing more than approaching the Lord for stuff or to resolve difficulties or to do things for us. And of course, there is the invitation from the Lord, that gracious invitation to come to him in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, to bring our requests before him. But prayer is about much more than simply request. Right at the heart of prayer is relationship. So that what we get to see in the Gospels and what we get to hear specifically here in John chapter 17 is that prayer is completely natural to the Lord Jesus. It is a natural part of his life and his ministry here on earth. And when we understand that, when we hear Jesus praying, and when we know that he teaches his disciples to pray, well, what greater motivation do we need to pray than that? And of course, by the very nature of his ministry, much of the prayer of Jesus that we are told about in the Gospels was out of the earshot of his disciples, because he did withdraw. He did seek to get away from the crowds and get away from people so that he could spend time with his Father. And that's why what we read here and what we hear in John 17 is so precious to us. Because here the Lord Jesus prays in the presence of his disciples. He prays audibly within their hearing. And what we get to see is that he prays aloud for a good reason. This is an intentional thing. Look again at John 17 and verse 13. And there he prays to his Father, I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. There he is speaking specifically about his disciples, this band of men that he has called to be his followers who are in his presence on that night. And we know that this prayer of Jesus can be divided up into three parts. So that last time when we came to this chapter, we thought about verses 1 to 5, where Jesus prays for himself, and we'll return to that in just one moment. And then the main part of the chapter, verses 6 to 19, is taken up with this prayer for the disciples who are actually physically present with him there on that evening. And then finally, and this is something that we will think about in greater detail as we finish this series next Sunday night, but finally, in verses 20 to 25, Jesus prays for us. He prays for all future believers. Specifically, he prays for those who will respond to the message that the disciples bring about him, those who will respond to the gospel. So tonight, if you are a believer in Christ, if you have believed that message as we have received it in Scripture, know this and be amazed by this and be comforted by this. The Lord Jesus Christ has prayed specifically for you. And that's an amazing thing of grace. But last time we thought about what it was that Jesus prayed for himself when he prayed this prayer in John 17. And the thing of great concern, the big theme in the first five verses is glory. It is a prayer all about glory, his glory and the Father's glory. And what does Jesus tell us about the way in which he will be glorified? Well, the obvious way in which he will be glorified is at the Father's side. Look at verse 5. He prays, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So that the Lord Jesus would be glorified by returning to that honored and rightful position at the side of his Father in heaven, where he has reigned for all eternity. But then, maybe the less obvious way, but when you really think about it, it is such a way in which the Lord Jesus is glorified, is at the cross. He prays about that in verse 4. And he says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And there he is anticipating what is about to happen. This is the climax of his ministry. The hour had come. And Christ would be glorified through his death on the cross and all that that would achieve for God's people. So with that in mind, tonight we take a bit of time to think about Jesus and the way in which he prays for his disciples who are gathered here with him in that moment. And there are three things that Jesus prays for his disciples, and they're instructive, they're really useful to us because they reveal three features of discipleship, three ways in which we should be and are called to be as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we get to see that the disciples are set apart. That's what the Lord Jesus is praying for these followers who are gathered with them, that they will be set apart for the Lord. Look at verse 6, and you get this strong sense that these men have been set apart by God through Christ. He says in verse 6 of them, those whom you gave me out of the world. And that language is repeated in that verse and throughout the passage, for example, in verses 9 and 10. And this is such important teaching about the nature of the relationship with God that disciples have. The big thing that we see here once again is that this is a relationship that comes about by God's own initiative. That we belong to Him rather than being people who decide to be His. You see where the initiative comes from. That we are given to Jesus by His Father. And look again at what Jesus says to the Father in verse 6. He talks about those whom you gave me out of the world. And then he adds in verses 14 and 16, they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Now, what does that mean? Given that actually tonight we are here in this world, I don't want to get too philosophical about that, but I am standing in this world. You are currently sitting in this world. And yet the insistence of the Lord Jesus all the way through the passage is, no, actually, these men gathered here who I'm praying for, they are not of this world. What does he mean? Well, he's talking about his disciples being set apart from the ways of this sinful world. That they stand apart from its philosophies and its processes and its approaches to life. And then he adds in verse 14, the world has hated them, that these disciples share in Jesus' rejection. And so tonight, as we think about what it means to be disciples of the Lord Jesus here and now, well, this helps us to make sense of our place in this world. And what we get to see in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the praying of the Lord Jesus Christ here is that actually we don't really belong to this world. We who are his disciples, we who have believed in Jesus by God's grace, don't really belong here. And that we should expect to encounter hostility as disciples of Christ in this world. And so I think the application for us tonight is twofold. First of all, don't love this world too much. Don't feel too comfortable in amongst the philosophies and the approaches of this world. And then the second thing is, don't expect the world to love you too much either if you truly belong to Jesus, because you will share in the rejection that he knew all the way through his earthly ministry. And the other thing about these opening verses is that the way in which Jesus prays, the things that Jesus prays, enable us to recognize who are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And usefully, it helps us to assess if we are one of those true followers. Because what does it look like to have been set apart from this world by or for Jesus, by the Father? In other words, what are the features of a true disciple? Well, Jesus lists the features in the course of this prayer. The first one is obedience. In verse 6, he says of these disciples to his Father, they have obeyed your word. And then the second feature is, and it sounds like a very obvious one, but it is accepting Jesus, taking the Lord Jesus at his word. Because he says of these disciples to his Father in verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Those words of truth, those words that come from God for us tonight, what we read in Scripture, God's word to us, these disciples accepted those words. And beyond that, they believed them with certainty. Verse 8, he says, they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And of course, tonight we remember that that kind of obedience and that kind of belief is God-given. That our very ability to believe the gospel, to have faith in Christ, and then to obey Christ is Spirit-given. It has to be a work of God in our lives. It's not something that we can manufacture simply by our own willpower. It is a thing of grace. But I want to ask you tonight, is this how your life looks? Because here we have in this passage and on the screen there clear measures to help us to assess if we are true believers of Christ. And in our culture, and it's a culture that the church has readily embraced, that people within the church have readily embraced, our culture is what could be described as a non-judgmental culture. And lots of people who profess faith in Christ buy into that. Don't judge me. No one should judge anything about me. And yet, look at this here. In actual fact, we are given in the gospel a set of criteria by which we can assess the genuineness of someone's discipleship. Discipleship involves obedience to the Word of God. It involves a full acceptance of Jesus and all that He has taught and all that He has done. It involves believing with absolute certainty that Jesus is who He says He is. And if we hear people say or do anything else, it's an indication that they are not true disciples of Christ. And if I can make that personal tonight, if that is the case with you, then you need to assess whether you're a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in all of that, we then rest in the grace of God. We're so reliant, and we come once again seeking the grace of God at work in our lives. So this prayer for his disciples is first of all a prayer that they will be set apart and a recognition that that is what God has done. But then it's a prayer about them serving in the world. So Jesus says that his disciples are not of this world. But then he prays that they will be protected as they live for him and live for his Father in this world. Because look at verse 11. He says they are still in the world. And this is what Jesus desires for his disciples. He prays it in verse 15. My prayer is not that you, Father, take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, is this somehow contradictory? Is Jesus praying one thing and then praying the exact opposite? Well, no. Why does Jesus pray this for these disciples? Why does he desire this? Well, it's so that his disciples in this world will fulfill the mission that he has called them to be involved in, that mission of making him known to all people. And are you able to see there what part of that protection involves? Look again carefully at verse 11. He prays, Holy Father, protect them, that is these disciples, by the power of your name, the name you gave me, and this is the bit, so that they may be one as we are one. There he is praying for protection of their unity. And why does their unity need to be protected? Well, because it is so important. Because the unity of the disciples is a means of showing that they truly belong to Jesus. It is a means of showing the good news of Jesus to other people. Now, as we look at all of this tonight, there is a clear balance to be struck here. What this means is that all of us here who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have believed in Him, that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Let's seek to understand this. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And how does that look in our day-to-day lives? How does that look when we go to work tomorrow morning, when we begin to work our way through the rest of this week? Well, understanding this avoids those extremes. On the one hand, the extreme as believers of being so aloof and so separated that we absolutely fail to connect with people and be salt and light. And we've seen that down through the years. We've seen how some people, starting out maybe with a right heart, have sought to separate themselves entirely from this world, have sought to closet their children and separate their children entirely from this world, have drawn in, have put up the barriers and have kept themselves entirely apart. But folks, we are disciples. We are not monks. There's no monasticism in the gospel. And remember verse 18, that Jesus has sent his disciples into the world. So that's one extreme that needs to be avoided within the church and within the lives of believers. But there's another extreme, and it's maybe one that is of great temptation to us in this time, and that is that we are so embedded in the thinking and the patterns and the ways of this world that we are no different from those around us. People fail to see any difference at all. They fail to see that we belong to Jesus, that we have been given to Him by His Father, because we show no difference at all. And for churches and for individual Christians, that is a huge temptation and a huge problem that needs to be addressed through submitting ourselves to God's Word. So Jesus prays for His disciples that they will be set apart, that they will be enabled to serve in this world. And then finally, He prays that they will be sanctified. And that's very much related to the first point. Jesus prays for their sanctification. Verse 17, He prays, sanctify them by the truth. And He adds, your word is truth. And in many ways, that word sanctify means to be set apart, specifically to be set aside for usefulness to God and for His purposes. So the first time that we encounter that word in Scripture is related to the objects that are to be placed in the temple, set apart for God's usefulness and for the worship of Him. And here Jesus is praying that this work of His disciples being set apart by the Father would be continued after He returns to heaven and would be completed in their lives by the Holy Spirit. And tonight we need to understand that this sanctification was not only the Lord's desire for His disciples back then, but it is His desire for all people who would follow him, that they would be sanctified, that they would be holy. Take, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. And how is it that the disciples will be set apart? What is going to be the means of the disciples being sanctified? Well, it will be through the truth. In other words, it will be through God's word. And tonight at the end, it brings us right back to the absolute central importance of the word of God in the life of a disciple and in the life of a church. Absolutely fundamental and of central importance. So then we are to be set apart from this world for God. And yet at the same time, we who are disciples in Christ are called by God to stay in this world, to serve him, to glorify him, to make Jesus known to those that we are called to go out and reach with the gospel. And in all of that, we absolutely need the help of God's Holy Spirit. So let's pray now as we seek the Spirit's help.